السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله لقد جاءت رسل ربنا بالحق والصلاة والسلام على النبي الأمي المكي المدني المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد أبو القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
أما بعد فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله استرشدوا العقل ترشدوا ولا تعصوه فتندموا. Yesterday I discussed briefly with you all the importance of reasoning, importance of intellect. God has given human beings the ability to think, and this is where we are different from other animals. God has given us the ability to sense spiritual things. We look in, for example, we can understand concepts which animals cannot. I gave examples yesterday. I said, for example, if I ask you to describe an animal, you will describe the animal with its outer qualities. But if I ask you to describe a human being, right, a good human being, you will describe the inner qualities of human being that cannot be seen by the senses. For example, with describing a good human being, a good person, you might say he's a knowledgeable person. You might say he's a person who has, you know, good morals, or he's generous, or he's pious. Now, these are not qualities you might use for animals. These are qualities that you use for human beings only. I just briefly quoted a short hadith from the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he said, "Istarshidul akhl," take guidance from the intellect. Akhl, take guidance, seek the right way through the intellect, and you will be guided. You will find the right course. Then you use your ability to think and reason to know, you know, to know the reality, to know what is the right thing to do. And this ability, this your intellect, will guide you. That means if you use your mind correctly, you will be guided. وَلَا تَعْصَوْهُ فَتَنْدِمُ. Do not disobey your aql. Do not disobey your intellect, because you will be regretful. You will be sorry. Nidama. Nidama means regret. If you do not use your reason, if you do not use your intellect correctly, you will be regretful. You will be sorry later on. So use your reason, use your intellect correctly. Islam is a religion of intellect, and the emphasis, the importance that Islam reminds us of intellect, no other religion on earth, on planet earth, gives so much importance to reason. Constantly Quran is telling us to think, ponder, to reflect in the verses, reflect in the universe, look into yourself. And this invitation to think is something exclusive to Islam. Islam is a religion of ta'aqqul, thinking, religion of reason. Everything in Islam, the basis of everything in Islam is reason. Naturally, reason has its limits. You cannot understand everything with reason. With reason, you can understand the basic beliefs. You can understand where you came from. That means, what is the origin? Does this world need a creator, a beginning? Does this world have an end? That means, after this physical world, after this worldly life, is there anything beyond it? In a general sense. That means, does it have to be? Is there a necessity for there to be a life after death? Should there be a life after death or not? You can understand that with reason. With reason you can understand that there must be a path to salvation. What kind of a guidance does a human being need? You can understand with reason. What kind of a guide should there be, must there be for people so that they can find their way to salvation? These are really important things. They're really important questions. The whole idea of religion, the whole idea of deen, is about these three questions fundamentally. Religion starts from it, so the thinking starts. Religion, in the first step, says you must address these three questions. You must address these three questions. You must figure out, by thinking, you must figure out, do you believe, do you accept that this world needs a creator? This requires thinking. Do you accept that there must be a life after this one? This is about thinking. Do you accept that there must be guidance in this world, that from the source of this creation and the ultimate destination of the creation, which you should believe, if you believe, is a God, right? Then should there be? Yes, there must be, and there must have reason why. It's important because there are a lot of people who disagree. There are a lot of people, and you see them every day. When you go to school, a lot of people you meet don't agree with you. These three fundamental questions are not things that come naturally. Naturally in the sense that, for example, you leave people to figure out themselves and they just automatically accept them. No, because of the influences of society, people disagree on these things. Influence of culture, influence of worldly things, attractions of this world, influence of opinions of people, as I mentioned yesterday, that people disagree on these basic three questions. Religion, deen, it starts with this. This is called worldview. This is called aqaid. Aqaid. The beliefs, the fundamental beliefs. In English they call it worldview. Once you believe, once you understand through reason, you find answers to these fundamental questions, then comes the next step. For example, what was the purpose of creation? How did God communicate with me? Who is the messenger? What is the miracle of the Prophet? What guidelines did he give? What practices did he preach? What morals, right, did he preach? the details of that. What exactly will happen after this life? I think all of you have been to a graveyard to bury someone, to lay someone to rest. When you lay the person to rest in a grave, you close the grave, you come home, see everyone praying, read a Fatiha or prayer or something, and you come home. But do you know what happens after? Can you see that? You can't. This is not something we can understand by just thinking. Someone must know about the other life, must tell us about it. So our moral teachings, our religious practices, the facts about events before this dunya, before this world, the practical obligations and morals that are mentioned in this world, and the consequences of this in the next world, what might happen, what happens if when a person dies, for example, the question in the grave, right? Or that what actually happens in the grave? Day of judgment? Is there a day of judgment? The aql, our intellect, can prove that there must be a life after death. But what kind of life after death? Should there be a day of judgment or not? Will there be measuring accountability of deeds or not? Would there be, for example, as the Sharia describes, that there will be a bridge of some kind, a person will pass over, and then there will be a heaven, there will be a hell. And what are the particulars of the heaven and hell? Are there different levels of heaven? Are there different levels of hell? What do they mean? Are they metaphors or are they real? Right? What actions lead to what rewards? We cannot just think and figure out. No, there must be a source of information on these matters, because this is not a domain in which our mind can operate. Our mind doesn't operate in these things. You need some source of knowledge that is related to those facts in the other life, that connects you, that can enlighten you, educate you on that. Otherwise, there's no way. All these things are called ideology. How you live your life, how your life in this world relates to the other life, ideology. People related to this worldview and ideology are divided into many groups in this world. There are people who believe that everything is matter. Everything is matter made of atoms and molecules, and naturally if that is made of matter, then you can observe it, you can see it. If something you cannot see or hear, one of your five senses, you cannot perceive through any of your five senses, it doesn't exist. There are people who believe that. A lot of people, in fact, believe that. Naturally, if they believe that everything that exists must be seen with the eyes or ears, everything that exists out there must be seen or observed through one of the five senses, right? Then if something cannot be observed through the five senses, they say that it doesn't exist. So if you talk about spirit, they don't understand. What do you mean? If you talk about God, they don't understand, because it's not measurable. If you talk about the other life, life after this world, they don't understand it, because it's not measurable, you can't see it. So here you have a situation where people in this world are divided into two groups. There are those who believe that existence is limited to matter. All that exists is material. Something that is not material doesn't exist. And there is another group of people, and also very big, large group of people, who believe that no, existence is not limited to matter. Not everything that exists is material. There are things that exist which are not material. So this group tries to give their arguments, and the other group is trying to present their arguments. I don't know if you, how many of you, all of you, some of you have encountered a situation, people where you had a discussion of this kind. But I promise you, if you have not had one, you will have it. And you have plenty of it. There will be opportunities everywhere. And you will be challenged. You will be challenged to prove that there are things that are not material. These are regarding worldview, you know, that we adopt. Everyone is in this world has a worldview. Everyone. You may be conscious of it, may clearly articulate it, or may not be fully conscious of it, or may not be able to express it, but must have a worldview, must have an answer to these questions. This world exists forever? Is it eternal? This physical world, universe, cosmos, everything, is it eternal? Was there a beginning or an end to all this that you see? Or it was no beginning and no end to it. We've just been there and will always be there, right? And everything that is material is the origin of all the events. Everything starts from matter, ends up in matter. They have a whole system of beliefs, ideas. Their ideology is based on these beliefs. Their politics is based on this belief. Their education is based on this belief. Their sociology, their psychology, right? Anthropology. All that they study. They have whole developed ideas and what they sound like structure, you know, philosophical structure. And they preach and propagate that a lot. On the other hand, you have people who have a spiritual worldview. They have their arguments. Right? They have a whole logical system of beliefs. And based on that, they have also presented and developed an ideology. They believe that education should be given in a certain way, right? They talk about politics in a certain way. Their morals are different from the morals of the first group. Their behavior reflects those beliefs. Everything, they look at history a different way. Don't you notice in your school you have subjects like world history, right? World history. What does it teach you in world history? In world history you study, for example, Roman Empire and Persian Empire and different old civilizations and archaeological, you know, what do you call them, reserves? What do they found in history? And they study the different places, right? History, talk about events, writers, painters, singers, poets, thinkers, all of these they discuss people, right? They give you a lot of information, dates and places, and they say, go visit these places, museums, all of that. They talk about all this. When you go into, you study a subject like history, you seem like, oh my God, this is so much information. How can I possibly remember all this? They tell you, for example, who won the battle and why. Who ruled for a long time and why. Which government survived the most. Which empire was the strongest. What was the secret of their success. What brought about their fall and decline. Their success and failures in history. Their success, material success, and their fall and the material decline is what they teach you. So what they're trying to say is that the society and history is about material reasons, material goals, material objectives. All there is the desire of people to control the forces of nature, to control the society, to control the natural resources, to put the intellect in the service of the senses. Put your mind in the service of material advantage. Put your intellect and all that is inside you, your ability, all your qualities that distinguish you from animals, all those things that you call human being, all of that should be put in the service of material success. You must become powerful and rich and famous and enjoy and have as much pleasure as you can. The only limits they describe for this is that as long as you are not hurting another person. And obviously, what you see in practice is not what they say. Often you see that, no, for the pleasure, really, if the law is really not controlling them, they will go ahead and do what they like. For their personal, you know, success, what they call success. I mean, their. So, on the other hand, you have people with a spiritual worldview who believe that not everything in our lives is about material things, about money, fame, fortune, material pleasure, right? Power. You know, it's not all about that. Just the fact that you all are sitting here right now, what was the motive? What brings you here? Did you come here for money? Tonight, how many people came for money? Nobody came here to get money. Maybe you feel that, you know, attending a religious service, you'll make a prayer over there, maybe, you know, God will answer your prayer and give you, and that's because you believe in something that's not matter. You believe your goal is something spiritual. And through that, you mean that, you know, there can be changes in your life. When you connect yourself to a spiritual power that controls this world, that is the origin of this world, that is the destination, final and ultimate goal of this world, and he can make a difference in this universe, your life, your answer, your goal. So the goal for you to be here in a majlis, for instance, right, is not a material goal. But there are a lot of people in this world, they believe that all people care about is money. All people care about is, and that's how they teach you history. That's how they teach you psychology. They're still trying to figure out this brain, you know, these neurons, this is all about this, you know, dreams and feelings and thoughts and ideas are all into these nerve cells and these neurons in the brain moving around. This all human philosophy is about these neurons or these circuits in the brain and all of these things happening. They're trying to find some physical, you know, evidence of everything that you experience in your life. It must go down to matter. There must be a material cause, a material reason, a material explanation, a scientific, what they call scientific, explanation for every single phenomenon, every single human experience. There must be a scientific, what they call a material, a physical basis of it. And they're adamant, they're bent upon trying and trying until they find it. They believe there must be. Say there must be a cause. There must be a cause to everything. And the cause must be physical. But when they say that there must be a cause for everything, this law, that there must be a cause for every effect, is not a physical entity. Right? And all laws are like that. Law is not something you can show. It's something in the mind. You do an experiment, for example, once. You do an experiment again. Well, the first experiment and the second experiment, there's no difference. For example, if you mix two chemicals, A and B, and you get a C, you get a chemical that's C, and you try it again, get the same result. You try 500 times, 1000 times, a different atmospheric and temperature, whatever you call, you get the same result. When you get the same result every single time, you arrive at a, something they call a scientific law. But I ask you, well, what is the difference between the first experiment and the experiment 500? It's not the same. The first one or the last one is not the same. How did you get a law out of it? Why didn't you get a law in the first one? How did you get a scientific law after 500 or 5,000 experiments? Because your intellect was telling you, this is not something material, not something that you can show. Your intellect is telling you that if this result, which has occurred 5,000 times, right, was because of chance, it would not have happened 500 times out of 500. It could have happened, you know, if you do it 10 times, maybe you repeat it, you know, chance happened 2 times, 3 times, 4 times. Not like 10 out of 10. It's like if you flip a coin, right? It's a good example. You flip a coin, right? If I say, okay, head or tail? You say head, for example. And it comes, you say head. Oh, good, you're happy. And I say, okay, next time I flip it again, what do you say? Yeah. You say head, for example. And I say head again. You're a little surprised. I'm very happy. What if I keep trying 10 times, 20 times, every single time it's head? What would you say? You think, how could that be like 20 out of 20 times head again? Show me that coin, please. Right? Something, your intellect then intervenes. It's not just a physical phenomena anymore. You try to find a reason for it. When you see an experiment, you do it again and again, different conditions, get always the same result. Your intellect says, this is not happening randomly. This is not happening by chance. There must be a relationship between these two things, right? That every time you bring them together, they provide you this result, correct? You eliminate what they call the chance hypothesis. The chance cannot make this happen. And then you arrive at a scientific law. Every scientist knows that. And they say, no, knowledge is all from material sources. No, material observation and then use of intellect. Then you get a law of science. Otherwise, you would have no science. Right? You would have no science if there was no reason, if there was no thinking that is being used, you know, in this process. See, in this world there are people who either hold on to material worldview, and there are other people like us who strongly stand by our spiritual worldview. We believe that this world couldn't have come about itself. This world, you know, doesn't exist by itself. It cannot go on forever. When we die, there must be a life after this life. We believe in all that. This ability to think is something really, you know, special to human beings. We can recite a salawat, please. Look at this hadith from Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu
wasalam.
Abdullah ibn Sinan says that I asked Sa'altu Aba Abdullah Ja'far ibn Muhammad ibn al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Abdullah ibn Sinan says, I asked our sixth Imam, فَقُلْتُ أَلْمَلَائِكَةُ أَفْضَلُ أَمْ بَنُوا آدَمُ. I asked the Imam, are the angels superior or the human beings? Which one are superior? فقال قال أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب عليه السلام
Allah.
He said that Ali alayhi salam said, surely Allah, right, created an angel's intellect, power to think, without desire. Allah did not give desire to the angels, just ability to think, reason. وَرَكَّبَ فِي الْبَهَائِمِ شَهْوَةً بِالْعَقْلِ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the animals, right, desire without intellect. Allah did not give aql, intellect to the animals. Allah gave intellect to the angels, but not desire, not shahwat. Right? وَرَكَّبَ فِي بَنِي آدَمْ كِلَيْهِمَا And Allah combined both in human beings. Allah combined intellect and desire both in the human beings. فَمَنْ غَلَبَ عَقْلُهُ شَهْوَتَهُ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ A person whose intellect, right, gains control over his desire, then he becomes better than the angels. فَمَنْ غَلَبَ شَهْوَتُهُ عَقْلَهُ فَهُوَ شَرٌ مِنَ الْبَهَائِمِ And the person whose desire takes control of his intellect, right, he is worse than animals. He sinks below Bahaim. Bahaim are cattle. Cows and sheep and a human being. So let's go over this hadith. Really, one of the jewels of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, Imam is saying, Look at this. Now, first of all, right? Babu Madinatul Hikma. Babu Madinatul Ilm. The Holy Prophet said, Ana Madinatul Ilm. I'm the city of knowledge. Wa Aliyun Babu. Wa man arad al hikmata fal ya'tiha min Babia. I'm the city of knowledge. And Ali is the gate to the city. Whoever wants wisdom, whoever wants hikmat, fal ya'tiha min Babia, must come through the door. If a person is seeking knowledge, must go to Ali's door, knock and ask. Imam Ali is saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created an angel's intellect. So if anyone says, angels cannot think, is wrong. In fact, the name for angels in philosophy is aql. The word aql is used for angels in philosophy. In hikmat, when they remember angels, they say aql, uqul. Allah created uqul. In intellect, intellectual beings. They have kamal. They have, angels have kamal. You know? But their kamal is not changing. Their kamal is where it is. It's great. It's great. Unthinkable for us. But, you know, it's not changing. Imam is saying the angels, Allah gave them intellect, but they did not give them desire. What does that mean? It means angels, since they don't have bodies like us, they're not made from matter, right? They don't have desire. Again, we can explain this further. Don't want to go too much into detail, it might get a little too complicated for some. But the fact that, for example, we you know, have a body, it allows us choice. And then we have desire. Desire for food, desire for different things, right? That comes along with this body. And the free will that we have to choose between right and wrong. All of that happens, right? That's why we have to make all the choices every day. To make a good choice, you rise. Make a bad choice, you fall. Allah created intellect. Allah gave intellect to the angels. Malaika, right, did not give them desire because they don't have physical bodies. They have aql only. Right? And then Imam said, Allah subhanahu wa rakkaba fil baha'im shahwatan bila aql. Allah created cow and other animals, right? I mean, we respect all of them. Their animals are for a purpose. as signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And they do us so much good. Their presence, the presence of animals, reflects the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also an ibrat for us. They are like mirror for us to see, you know, so that we look at ourselves. Who knows which person starts to resemble an animal? Which one of the animals? And all these animals out there, you have each animal has its own qualities. Okay. Allah created desire, natural instinct. And they follow that instinct, right? Fasluki subula rabbika dhulula. Allah said to the honeybee, follow the path that Allah has assigned for you with humility, with humbleness. So they are happy for what they are given. They don't have intellect. They don't have the ability to think. They have shahwat, they have desire, but they don't have intellect, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala combined both of these things in human being. He combined the intellect and the desire in the human being. His ability to think along with the physical body that he has makes a human being a special being. Let me explain it a little bit further. Well, angels have intellect. They don't have a body. So they don't have choice. Right? Animals have a body, they have a choice, but they don't have intellect. Okay? Human being has an intellect and has a choice. We have a choice. Human beings have ikhtiyar, free will. In this whole scheme that Allah has created, and we have been given a special place in this universe, right? Our place as human beings in this world is a place of a being that can think, reason, that can understand good from evil, that can discern and understand what is real and what is unreal. And then, with this knowledge, we take one more step. When we know something, we have a shock for that. If it's a good thing, we feel interested in it. Then we move towards it. We make a plan, we decide, and we move towards it. For our free will, as human beings, our free will to work for us, as human beings, first thing we must have is knowledge. You have free will, for instance, but you don't know what is there and what's not there. You don't know, for example, what is good and what is bad. You have a choice. What will you do with your choice? You end up making the right, wrong choice. A person gets on the chair, you know, driver's seat and starts driving. Doesn't know the rules for driving. Doesn't know what happens. You know, how does the car operate, for example, basics, you know. Doesn't know, for example, you know, what would put your life or someone's life at risk. What was the result of this? What will this driver do? Will he crash the car? Or get himself hurt or someone else? Knowledge is needed. Knowledge is needed before doing anything in ikhtiyar, in this whole process of ikhtiyar. The first thing is ma'rifat. The first thing is knowledge. A person must have knowledge to exercise his free will properly and do the right things. And we as human beings have the ability to understand the right things so that you can do. This is how Imam is saying that if a person whose ability to reason, ability to think, takes control of his, what in English is called, passions, what is desire, right? Then this person will rise, become even superior and better than the angels. But if a person is, you know, desires, take control of his mind, you know, that he will sink below animals. He's not worthy of being called a human being. Forget about angels. Worse than animals. Because animals live with what they have. They accomplish the goals assigned to them. A cow lives as a cow. A dog lives as a dog. You know, a monkey does what a monkey is supposed to do. But this human is not to behave like an animal. When a human being behaves like an animal, he's worse than an animal. He brought himself lower than the animal. Such a loss. In the insana lafi khusrin. Wal asr. Bismillah. Wal asri in the insana lafi khusr. By the time, human being is in a loss. Human being is in a loss. Except those who believe and do good deeds. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. They know the haqq. And they remind each other, because following the haqq is not easy. All of that they do. Then they are able to, you know, get something out. You know, something that is better than this loss. What is this loss about? Everyone, you all know it. In the tafsir commentary of Quran, Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi, he mentions this brief account where he says that a person was thinking that what does it mean a person, human beings are in a loss? In the insana lafi khusr. How is human being in a loss? I mean, time is passing, you're acquiring more, you know, whatever it is you're looking for. What kind of loss is it? This person who was having these thoughts, he was passing on the street, he saw a person in summer, he saw this person selling ice. That was old time, now we have refrigerators, freezer. He was selling ice on the street, in hot weather. And he was saying, have mercy on me, have mercy on the person who is losing his capital. Every second that goes, he is losing his capital. Because this ice is going to melt after an hour or two. It's going to go away, all go become water. What will he sell afterwards? He said, So human being is in a loss. Means this life, you know, it's not coming back. This life we have only once. I was just today glanced at this hadith where it says that, you know, if we had two lives, would have been good. First life, you would have experimented. What works, what doesn't work. And you say, okay, now that I know, I'm going to live the way I've learned from the first one, you know. But unfortunately, you don't have to. It's just one. There's no time for experiment. There's no opportunity. There's no space to do, you know, experiment. This is all we have. This is all we have. Although those people who want to come back to this life, right? If they do come back, they'll still live the same way. They still live the same way. And a person asked Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, why is it that a person who lived for just 50 years, 70, 80, 90 years, you know, he's either rewarded forever or punished forever? Now that was the question of the person. Let me just mention here that not everyone will be punished forever. A lot of people will be saved eventually, you know. But like the question, the person asking that, you know, 1,000 years of punishment for 50 years of sin. Eternal reward for doing good for 70 years. Sometimes 20 years, sometimes just 5 years. In reward forever. He couldn't understand. He said, why? Imam said, this is because if this man who's rewarded forever lived in this world forever, he would have been the same way forever. If the person, right, who is punished for so long, right, if he lived in this world for so long, he would have been like this for that long. This amount of time that we do spend in this world, actually, it does bring out what we have in ourselves. What course we have chosen for ourselves, it does come out. it does show what we have chosen for ourselves. So there is wisdom in it. There is wisdom. But choices we have to make. Is there anyone in this room or anywhere, you know, who would not have free will? Can you say, okay, tomorrow I will spend a day without choice, without free will? Can you give up your free will? You cannot. Even if you travel, you'll do it with your choice. You will have to choose. Allah has, the way He has created this universe, human beings have a choice. And His knowledge of your future, of my future, depends in all the factors that He has lined up. In the final stage, it is my choice and your choice. And He knows what will eventually transpire, what will eventually happen. And He knows that what will happen eventually, right? He knows what will happen eventually. And it will happen because of the choice of the person, not because he made it happen. A person who chooses to become bad, right? Allah knows that he's going to be a bad. Eventually, in the end, he will become shirk, for example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this person will eventually become a Umar ibn Sa'd, who was confused between fighting Imam Hussein or not fighting Imam Hussein. You know? Shabbas ibn Rab'i, who fought Imam Hussein, he was a person, one of the commanders of the army of Imam Ali in Battle of Siffin. Shabbas ibn Rab'i. Some say the same thing about Shimon, that he was on the side of Imam Ali in Battle of Siffin. And I heard one of the scholars say that actually he got injured. Shimon got injured in the Battle of Siffin. And Mawla Ali, he saw that, he asked someone to save him, pick him up and rescue him. Did Imam Ali know? Allah gave him knowledge of future. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. In the end, Umar ibn Sa'd will become Umar ibn Sa'd. He knows Shimon will become Shimon in the end. He might, you know, say what he's saying or do what he does, but what will be the akhirat? What will be the anjam? What will be the final outcome? He knows it. And he knows that it is the life that a person has lived. His final end result will be based on the khulasa of his life. This is a summary of his life. How he lived his life. Maybe he made some bad choices. But his life summarized, put together, is what will show the last breath of his life. Will show what the kind of a person he is. Person who, you know, ends up in a good anjam, good akhirat, good result, end of his life, even though he may have done a lot of wrong things. But his life all put together can now be seen in his last moment, final moment. And no one knows that except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows that, but he doesn't force it to happen. No, he doesn't. He just knows it. Or you may ask, how does he know it? This is a subject in philosophy. And you can prove it, inshallah, some other opportunity. But in an ordinary way, if I would like to, for example, explain to you how, you know, very simple ways, not a proper argument, but imagine if I was a teacher and some of you were my students, right? Your performance over a period of, for example, 1 year, you know, you were in 5th grade, for example, 7th grade, right? I see you as a student for a year, 2 years, right? If a parent, if someone would come ask me, you know, what kind of a student is he? Do you see him becoming successful? Do you see him going to a good college? Do you think this will, he make a good career? A successful person? I could tell. I mean, so many exams, I see the, you know, habits, I see the performance, I see the person, I know class performance, participation, you know, work that he does, all of that bring together. A person like me with no little knowledge of things, you know, can say that about the future of a student, that pretty sure that this student, you know, either, I mean, if he's really outstanding. I might even say that he might get a really good scholarship and go to college, make a good future, you know, could say that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator, you know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. He knows us inside out. He is the illatul ilal. He is the cause for everything. Musabbibul asbab. His knowledge of things is ultimate, absolute. He knows what will happen after a million years. Now Shimon may say, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, all his life. But he'll fight and kill Imam Hussain in the end. And Allah subhanahu knows that. He knows that. Knows it very well. Now others see him outside, see him, for example. No, Allah subhanahu knows his journey, his course of his life, you know, his inner traits and morals, his values. Everything is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one can deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is Arhamur Rahimeen, he is merciful, Sattarul Uyub, Ghaffarul Dhunub. He is the one who wishes everyone the best. He gives everything to everyone. Whoever seeks, a person wants to be Musa, he will make him Musa. A person wants to be Ibrahim, he will make. Allah is not Bakhir. He doesn't lose anything. He's not doing anything for himself. It doesn't make a difference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he will give. Person asks Allah for anything, this world is such. Person wants to become Musa alayhi salam, become Musa. Another wants to become Fir'aun, he'll become a Fir'aun. One wants to become Ibrahim, he'll be, you know, Ibrahim. Another wants to be Namrud, that the same one person will throw that Ibrahim in the fire. This is how the free will is in this dunya. Amazing! Look at the power of Allah, look at the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more deeper you go, the more you think about it. How this world operates, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed everything. What a perfect design! Of course, what happens in this dunya doesn't seem all that perfect. There's a lot of things that earthquakes and disasters and all kinds of things, and that is all part of this dunya. We'll talk about some other time. In the history, therefore, what they're teaching you as world history is not really the history that you should be learning. Since I gave that example, I must finish this. The history that they teach you, there's a psychology that they teach you, and I am a student of psychology. Sociology, they're teaching you the way they're teaching you, right? It's based on the materialist worldview. You know, they say, who won and who lost the battle? Who became famous? Who developed this theory? Who did that? Who did this, right? Quran also talks about history. Quran also talks about this world has a long history, thousands of years, right? What kind of history is Quran teaching you? Is it teaching you, for example, so and so was born in this date, this is his house, this is, you know, so many books he wrote, and he got so popular, and this is what they say about him, and all kinds of things. This is how much he earned? No. In the Holy Quran, the center figures of history is not the Roman emperors, is not the Salatin of Bani Umayyah and Bani Abbas, are not the, you know, Namrud and all. The center figures of history are Ibrahim and Musa and Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. That is the true history you should be learning. That is the history based on a spiritual worldview. That the most important thing about history is that people with divine aspirations, people with the spiritual goals and motives, people with, you know, noble ideas, which have a relation to the reality of this world, those are the heroes of history. And all those who came against them, all those who had doubted about them, all those who through their silence supported all those, right? Enemies. They are the villains. They are the losers, which you are being called as the heroes in the world history. What good does it do if you learn about how many emperors were there in Roman history? What good does it do if you learn so much about, you know, those villains of history? It will do you some good, do me some good, if you know about Ali ibn Abi Talib. It will make me, show me, you know, that the, how can a person live? A person can be so great? A person can be so perfect? Words of Ali, the sermons of Ali, the choices of Ali, hikmat, isar, wafa of Ali. What kind of personalities they were, that the ones they trained turned out to be like Muslim ibn Aqil. One person brought about a revolution in the city of Kufa. One person brought about such a revolution in the city of Kufa. He brought Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad to the city, Yazid. And Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, people feared him. A Muslim ibn Aqil was in Kufa. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, when he got many letters from the people of Kufa, finally, when some of those people who brought the letters to him, Imam asked, what is the condition in Kufa? And they said, people are waiting for you. And Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, when he heard that people are anxiously waiting for Imam to come to Kufa and become their leader, Imam stood up. He was in Masjid al-Haram. He went close to Kaaba. He offered 2 rakat salat. And then he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. And then he called Muslim al-Aqil. And he said, Muslim, I send you. This is my letter to you, to the city of Kufa, to the people of Kufa. And you go. And in that letter he said, I'm sending you. He said, I've received these letters and this is your word, and my response is to you as I'm sending you Muslim bin Aqil. And he said, Thiqati min Ahl Bayti. He's a trustworthy of my family. A trustworthy person of my family. Muslim bin Aqil arrived in Kufa. People did bayat to him because he read the message of Imam, and people gave him allegiance. Ubaidullah bin Ziyad came and took control of Darul Imara. If you visit Kufa now, Darul Imara is in ruins. You might be able to see some ruins of that. And on Masjid al-Kufa, one side of it, you visit the Zarir of Muslim al-Dakhil. Who was Muslim al-Dakhil? Imam al-Islam sent him, you know, as his ambassador. 18,000 people gave allegiance to Muslim al-Dakhil. When Muslim heard that Hani ibn Urwa has been arrested and tortured, Muslim declared to the people of Kufa, we must come out. They got on their horses with their swords and lances armed. They marched towards the Darul Imara. The forces of the government were there. They confronted them. A fighting started. They fought all day. People were getting killed from both sides. This is the city of Kufa. Now the time of test. The others who sat by and gave other views. No, it's not for us to engage in this. They gave fatawa, you know. Even some popular, one of the popular leaders of Kufa, Suleiman, he said, no, this is not for our time to engage. Now people have to choose. Tiyar. Hard choices in life. Muslim ibn Aqil. In Kufa, nobody knows Muslim ibn Aqil. Of course, they know in the sense that, okay, now Hussain ibn Ali has sent Muslim ibn Aqil. This is a letter. There are some who know Muslim ibn Aqil. Of course, they learn about him. But the people they know is Sulaiman. He's a faqih, he's a person well known to them. And Sulaiman is giving another fatwa. He said, no, we must retreat, we must go home. Not for us to fight. Muslim, the envoy of Imam Hussain, saying, we must fight. people in the middle, which side will they take? They come on top of the Darul Imara and announce to the people on the street, "Stop fighting! Anyone who continues to fight, his share from the public treasury will be finished, stopped. We will mark his door. They're going to burn down his house. We are going to arrest their men, behead them right in front of their house. They will take their women as slaves. This is not your business. Go home. It's between Ubaydullah bin Zayd and Muslim bin Akhil. Let them fight it out." What do the people choose? In this mirror of history, you must see yourself. I must see myself. It's easy for us to say this happened and that happened. Where would you be? If I would be on the street with Muslim bin Aqil and arrows are coming at me and threats and everything like that, and people are pulling me, come back home, leave. This is between Muslim and them, let them fight it out. It's between the battle of kings, between Roman Empire and Persian Empire. Let them fight it out. What's your business in this? Go home. Mothers come and drag their children away from the battlefield. Sisters come, wives come. What is it? There are so many people, they'll fight. You come home. You are my breadwinner. You are the person who you manage our house. What will happen to us if you leave? If you die? Choice. Evening came. There were some 10 or 18 people left with Muslim bin Aqil. He went to the Masjid. Those of you who have been to Masjid al-Kufa, go towards the mihrab of Masjid al-Kufa. On the right of the mihrab where Ali was martyred, on the right of that, the wall actually was a door. Babul Kinda. Right? Muslim bin Aqil offered his salat in the masjid. He moved toward Babul Kinda. When he reached Babul Kinda, he saw there was no one behind him. No one behind him. 18,000 people in the morning and zero followers in the evening. Now Muslim is wandering in the city of Kufa. Doesn't know where to go. No protection. No one to show him the way, no one to save him, provide him shelter, no one to help him. They've closed their doors upon him, no one wants to look out, even look at him. Moving on the street in the dark, the government, they look around, there's no one out there, now they're looking for Muslim. What does he do? Reached a house where a door just happened to be open because an old woman was waiting for her son, Tawa. She was waiting for her son. She saw this person tired, you know, sitting on the ground. She asked him, "Can I help you?" He said, "I need some water." "Ya Amatallah, can I have some water?" She brought him water. He had a little water. He was injured. He had been fighting all day, right? He couldn't get up. Where would he go? She said, "Why don't you leave? This is my house. Why are you sitting here? It's not a safe time to be around. Go home." Muslim said, "I don't have a home here. I am a musafir. I'm new in this city. I don't have a place to go." "Who are you? Where are you from?" And Muslim said, "I am from Medina." "Who are you? Where in Medina?" He introduced himself. "I am Muslim bin Akhil." Said the Husayn ibn Ali to the people of Kufa. This Mu'mina, when she heard this, she said, "Oh, my house is open for you. Come and have some rest." Brought him food. He couldn't eat. He was up until morning when he heard the sounds of the horses. Because the governor found out through her son, they found out and sent 300 horsemen to attack the lady's house. Muslim put on his armor, put on his amama, got his sword in his hand, and he said, "Open this door, sister." She said, "You are my guest." She said, "No, I don't want anything to happen to you. I will go out and fight." This one man confronted those 300 alone. What a fighting! History has not seen something like that ever. And no one can portray it, no one can describe it, no one can show it in any possible way that would be something to the class in which Muslim was. And did not give up, he continued fighting. They were throwing stones at him, fire at him. He fell down, severely injured. He was hit on his face. His teeth had been broken. He asked for some water. Someone brought water to him. He tried to drink it, but his teeth and blood from his mouth fell into the bowl. Couldn't drink it. And then he said, if this water was destined for me, I would have drunk it. It is not for me. Muslim is from Hussein. Hussein is that thirsty. How could Muslim drink water before his child? They arrest him and take him to Ubadullah bin Ziyad. The argument took place. He did not say salah. He made his wasiyyah. He ordered that Muslim be taken up on the roof of Darul Imara and be thrown from there. They took him up there when they were pushing him off from the wall, from the roof. Muslim said, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. If you hear my voice, do not come to Kufa. The city has changed color. It's not the same Kufa anymore. History describes Hussein ibn Ali reached a place where he asked everyone to stop. They came down from the horses. They set up a tent. Hussein ibn Ali asked for the daughter of Muslim to be brought to him. This little girl came. Imam Hussein asked this little girl to sit on his lap. And then he put his hand on her head. This girl was intelligent. She looked at Hussein ibn Ali. You are treating me as an orphan. Is my father okay? Any news from? Allah, make a zuhur of Imam Khomeini. Allah, inspire us to follow the path of Muslim bin Akhi. Ya Hussein.
Yeah, same.